Oration 40 on the Holy Baptism by St. Gregory Nazianzen. Part 2. He is speaking about why one might not wish to get holy baptism yet. "But you have to live in the midst of public affairs and are stained by them, and it would be a terrible thing to waste this mercy." The answer is simple. Flee, if you can, even from the forum, along with the good company, making yourselves the wings of an eagle, or, to speak more suitably, of a dove, for what have you to do with Caesar or the things of Caesar? Flee until you can rest where there is no sin and no blackening and no biting snake in the way to hinder your godly steps. Snatch your soul away from the world. Flee from Sodom, flee from the burning, travel on without turning back, lest you should be fixed as a pillar of salt. Escape to the mountain, lest you be destroyed with the plain. But if you are already bound and constrained by the chain of necessity, reason thus with yourself, or rather let me reason thus with you. It is better both to attain the good and to keep the purification. But if it be impossible to do both, it is surely better to be a little stained with your public affairs than to fall altogether short of grace, just as I think it better to undergo a slight punishment from father or master than to be put out of doors and to be a little beamed upon than to be left in total darkness. And it is the part of wise men to choose, as in good things the greater and more perfect, so in evils the lesser and lighter. Wherefore, do not overmuch dread the purification, for our success is always judged by comparison with our place in life, by our just and merciful judge. And often one who is in public life and has had small success has had a greater reward than one who, in the enjoyment of liberty, has not completely succeeded. As I think it is more marvelous for a man to advance a little in fetters than for one to run who is not carrying any weight, or to be only a little spattered in walking through mud than to be perfectly clean when the road is clean. To give you proof of what I have said, Rahab the harlot was justified by one thing alone, her hospitality, though she receives no praise for the rest of her conduct. And the publican was exalted by one thing, his humility, though he received no testimony for anything else. So that you may learn not easily to despair concerning yourself. But some will say, "What shall I gain if, when I am preoccupied by baptism and have cut myself off by my haste from the pleasures of life, when it was in my power to give the reins to pleasure and then to obtain grace? For the laborers in the vineyard who had worked the longest time didn't gain anything thereby, for equal wages were given to the very last." You have saved me some trouble, whoever you are who say this, because you have, at last, with much difficulty, told the secret of your delay. And though I cannot applaud your shiftiness, I do applaud your confession. But come here, and listen to the interpretation of the parable, that you may not be injured by Scripture for want of information. First, there is no question here of baptism, but of those who believe at different times and enter the good vineyard of the church. For from the day and hour at which each believed, from that day and hour he is required to work. And then, although they who entered first contributed more to the measure of the labor, yet they did not contribute more to the measure of the purpose. Nay, perhaps even more was due to the last in respect of this, though the statement may seem paradoxical. For the cause of their later entrance was their later call to the work of the vineyard. In all other respects, let us see how different they are. The first did not believe or enter till they had agreed on their hire, but the others came forward to do the work without an agreement, which is a proof of greater faith. And the first were found to be of an envious and murmuring nature, but no such charge is brought against the others. And to the first, that which was given was wages, though they were worthless fellows. To the last, it was a free gift. So that the first were convicted of folly, and with reason deprived of the greater reward. Let us see what would have happened to them if they had been late. Why, the equal pay, evidently. How then can they blame the employer as unjust because of their equality? For all these things take away the merit of their labor from the first, though they were at work first. And therefore it turns out that the distribution of equal pay was just, if you measure the goodwill against the labor. But supposing the parable does sketch the power of the font, according to your interpretation, what would prevent you, if you entered first and bore the heat, from avoiding envy of the last, that by this very loving kindness you might obtain more, and receive the reward not as of grace, but as of debt? And next, the workmen who receive the wages are those who have entered, not those who have missed the vineyard, which last is like to be your case. So that if it were certain that you would obtain the gift, though you are of such a mind and maliciously keep back some of the labor, you might be forgiven for taking refuge in such arguments and desiring to make unlawful gain out of the kindness of the master. Though I might assure you that the very fact of being able to labor is a greater reward to any who is not altogether of a huckstering mind. But since there is a risk of your being altogether shut out of the vineyard through your bargaining, and losing the capital through stopping to pick up little gains, do let yourselves be persuaded by my words to forsake the false interpretations and contradictions, and to come forward without arguing to receive the gift, lest you should be snatched away before you realize your hopes, and should find out that it was to your own loss that you devised these sophistries. But then you say, is not God merciful? And since he knows our thoughts and searches out our desires, will he not take the desire of baptism instead of baptism? You are speaking in riddles. If what you mean is that because of God's mercy, the unenlightened is enlightened in his sight, and he is within the kingdom of heaven, who merely desires to attain to it, but refrains from doing that which pertains to the kingdom. I will, however, speak out boldly my opinion on these matters, and I think that all other sensible men will range themselves on my side. Of those who have received the gift, some were altogether alien from God and from salvation, both addicted to all manner of sin and desirous to be bad. Others were semi-vicious and in a kind of mean state between good and bad. Others, again, while they did that which was evil, yet did not approve their own action, just as men in a fever are not pleased with their sickness. And others, even before they were illuminated, were worthy of praise, partly by nature and partly by the care with which they prepared themselves for baptism. These, after the initiation, became evidently better and less liable to fall. In the one case, with a view to procuring good, and in the other, in order to preserve it. And amongst these, those who gave in to some evil are better than those who were altogether bad, And better still than those who yielded a little are those who were more zealous and broke up their fallow ground before baptism. They have the advantage over the others of having already labored. For the font does not do away with good deeds as it does with sins. But better even than these are they who are also cultivating the gift and are polishing themselves to the utmost possible beauty. And so also in those who fail to receive the gift. Some are altogether animal or bestial, according as they are either foolish or wicked. And this, I think, has to be added to their other sins, that they have no reverence at all for this gift, but look upon it as a mere gift to be acquiesced in if given them, and if not given them, then to be neglected. Others know and honor the gift, but put it off. Some through laziness, some through greediness. Others are not in a position to receive it, perhaps on account of infancy or some perfectly involuntary circumstance through which they are prevented from receiving it, even if they wish. As then, in the former case, we found much difference, so too in this. Those who altogether despise it are worse than they who neglect it through greed or carelessness. These are worse than they who have lost the gift through ignorance or tyranny, for tyranny is nothing but an involuntary error. And I think that the first will have to suffer punishment, for as for all their sins, so for their contempt of baptism. And that the second will also have to suffer, but less, because it was not so much through wickedness as through folly that they wrought their failure. And that the third will be neither glorified nor punished by the righteous judge, as unsealed and yet not wicked, but persons who have suffered rather than done wrong. For not everyone who is not bad enough to be punished is good enough to be honored. Just as not everyone who is not good enough to be honored is bad enough to be punished. And I look upon it as well from another point of view. If you judge the murderously disposed man by his will alone, apart from the act of murder, then you may reckon as baptized him who desired baptism, apart from the reception of baptism. But if you cannot do the one, how can you do the other? I can't see it. Or, if you like, we will put it thus. If desire, in your opinion, has equal power with actual baptism, then judge in the same way as regards to glory, and you may be content with longing for it as if that were itself glory. And what harm is done you by your not attaining the actual glory as long as you have the desire for it? Therefore, since you have heard these words, come forward to it and be enlightened, and your faces shall not be ashamed through missing the grace. Receive then the enlightenment in due season, that darkness pursue you not and catch you and sever you from the illumining. The night comes when no man can work after our departure from here. The one is the voice of David, the other of the true light, which lights every man which comes into the world. And consider how Solomon reproves you who are too idle or lethargic, saying, "How long will you sleep, O sluggard, and when will you arise out of your sleep?" You rely upon this or that, and pretend pretenses in sins. I'm waiting for Epiphany. I prefer Easter. I will wait for Pentecost. It is better to be baptized with Christ, to rise with Christ on the day of his resurrection, to honor the manifestation of the Spirit. And what then? The end will come suddenly, in a day for which you look not, and in an hour you are not aware of. And then you will have for a companion lack of grace. And you will be famished in the midst of all those riches of goodness, though you ought to reap the opposite fruit from the opposite course, a harvest by diligence, and refreshment from the font, like the thirsty heart that runs in haste to the spring and quenches the labor of his race by water. And not to be in Ishmael's case, dried up for want of water, or, as the fable has it, punished by thirst in the midst of a spring. It is a sad thing to let the market day go by and then seek for work. It is a sad thing to let the manna pass and then to long for food. It is a sad thing to take a counsel too late and become sensible of the loss only when it is impossible to repair it, that is, after our departure from here, and the bitter closing of the acts of each man's life, and the punishment of sinners, and the glory of the purified. Therefore, do not delay in coming to grace, but hasten, lest the robber outstrip you, lest the adulterer pass you, lest the insatiate be satisfied before you, lest the murderer seize the blessing first, or the publican, or the fornicator, or any of these violent ones who take the kingdom of heaven by force. For it suffers violence willingly, and is tyrannized over through goodness. Take my advice, my friend, and be slow to do evil, but swift to your salvation. For readiness to evil and tardiness to good are equally bad. If you are invited to a revel, do not be swift to go. If to apostasy, leap away. If a company of evildoers say to you, "Come with us, share our blood guilt, let us hide in the earth a righteous man unjustly," do not lend them even your ears. Thus you will make two very great gains. You will make known to the other his sin, and you will deliver yourself from evil company. But if David the Great say to you, "Come, let us rejoice in the Lord," or another prophet, "Come, let us ascend into the mountain of the Lord," or our Savior himself, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or, "Arise, let us go hence, shining brightly, glittering above snow, whiter than milk, shining more than the sapphire stone. Let us not resist or delay. Let us be like Peter and John, and let us hasten, as they did, to the sepulchre and the resurrection, so we to the font. Running together, racing against each other, striving to be the first to obtain this blessing. And don't say, 'Go away and come again, and tomorrow I'll be baptized,' when you may have the blessing today. I will have with me father, mother, brothers, wife, children, friends, and all whom I value, and then I will be saved. But it is not yet the fitting time for me to be made bright. For if you say so, there is reason to fear, lest you should have, as sharers of your sorrow, those whom you hope to have as sharers of your joy. If they will be with you, well. But do not wait for them, for it is base to say, 'But where is my offering for my baptism? And where's my baptismal robe in which I shall be made bright? And where is what's wanted for the entertainment of my baptizers, that in these too I may become worthy of notice? For, as you see, all these things are necessary, and on account of this the grace will be lessened.' Do not trifle this way with great things, or allow yourself to think so basely. The sacrament is greater than the visible environment. Offer yourself. Clothe yourself with Christ. Feast me with your conduct. I rejoice to be so affectionately treated, and God, who gives these great gifts, rejoices in such a way. Nothing is great in the sight of God but what the poor may give, so that the poor may not here also be outrun, for they cannot contend with the rich. In other matters there is a distinction between poor and rich, but here the more willing is the richer. Let nothing hinder you from going on, nor draw you away from your readiness. While your desire is still vehement, seize upon that which you desire. While the iron is hot, let it be tempered by the cold water, lest anything should happen in the interval and put an end to your desire. I am Philip. Do you be Candace's eunuch? Do you also say, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? Seize the opportunity. Rejoice greatly in the blessing. And having spoken, be baptized. And having been baptized, be saved. And though you have an Ethiopian body, be made white in soul. Do not say, a bishop shall baptize me, and him a metropolitan, and him of Jerusalem. For the grace does not come from a place, but from the Spirit. And he should be of noble birth, for it would be a sad thing for my nobility to be insulted by being baptized by a man of no family. Do not say, I don't mind a mere priest, if he is a celibate, and a religious, and of angelic life, for it would be a sad thing for me to be defiled even in the moment of my cleansing. Don't ask for the credentials of the preacher or the baptizer, for someone else is his judge, and the examiner of what you can't see. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. But to you, let everyone be trustworthy for purification. So only he is one of those who have been approved, not of those who are openly condemned, and not a stranger to the church. Do not judge your judges, you who need healing, and do not make nice distinctions about the rank of those who shall cleanse you, or be critical about your spiritual fathers. One may be higher or lower than another, but all of them are higher than you. Look at it this way. One may be golden, another iron, but both are rings and have engraved on them the same royal image. And so, when they impress the wax, what difference is there between the seal of one and that of the other? None. Detect the material in the wax, if you are so clever. Tell me, which is the impression of the iron ring and which of the golden? And how do they come to be one? The difference is in the material and not in the seal. And so anyone can be your baptizer. For though one may excel another in his life, yet the grace of baptism is the same. And anyone may be your consecrator who is formed in the same faith. Do not disdain to be baptized with a poor man if you are rich, or if you are noble with one who is low-born, or if you are a master with one who is, up to the present time, your slave. Not even so will you be humbling yourself like Christ, unto whom you are baptized today, who for your sake took upon himself even the form of a slave. From the day of your new birth, all the old marks were effaced, and Christ was put upon all in one form. Do not disdain to confess your sins, knowing how John baptized, that by present shame you may escape from future shame, for this too is a part of the future punishment. And prove that you really hate sin by making a show of it openly, and triumphing over it as worthy of contempt. Do not reject the medicine of exorcism, nor refuse it because of its length. This too is a touchstone of your right disposition for grace. What labor have you to do compared with that of the Queen of Ethiopia, who arose and came from the utmost part of the earth to see the wisdom of Solomon? And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. in the judgment of those who reason maturely. Do not hesitate, either at length of journey, or distance by sea, or fire, if this too lies before you, or any other, small or great, of the hindrances, that you may attain to the gift. But if without any labor or trouble, at all, you may obtain that which you desire, what folly it is to put off the gift! Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Isaiah invites you. And he that has no money, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. O swiftness of his mercy, O easiness of the covenant! This blessing may be bought by you merely for willing it. He accepts the very desire as a great price. He thirsts to be thirsted for. He gives to drink all who desire to drink. He takes it as a kindness to be asked for the kindness. He is ready and generous. He gives with more pleasure than others receive. Only, let us not be condemned for frivolity by asking for little and for what is unworthy of the giver. Blessed is he from whom Jesus asks drink, as he did from that Samaritan woman. And he gives a well of water springing up to eternal life. Blessed is he that sows beside all waters and upon every soul, tomorrow to be plowed and watered, which today the ox and the ass tread, while it is dry and without water and oppressed with unreason. And blessed is he who, though he be a valley of rushes, is watered from the house of the Lord. For he is made fruit-bearing instead of rush-bearing, and produces that which is for the food of man, not that which is rough and unprofitable. And for the sake of this, we must be very careful not to miss the grace. Be it so, some will say, in the case of those who ask for baptism. What have you to say about those who are still children, and conscious neither of the loss nor of the grace? Are we to baptize them too? Certainly, if any danger presses, for it is better that they should be unconsciously sanctified than that they should depart from here unsealed and uninitiated. A proof of this is found in the circumcision on the eighth day, which was a sort of typical seal, and was conferred on children before they had the use of reason. And so is the anointing of the doorposts, which preserved the firstborn, though applied to things which had no consciousness. But, in respect of others, I give my advice to wait till the end of the third year, or a little more or less, when they may be able to listen and to answer something about the sacrament, so that even though they do not perfectly understand it, yet at any rate they may know the outlines, and then to sanctify them in soul and body with the great sacrament of our consecration. For this is how the matter stands. At that time they begin to be responsible for their lives, when reason is matured and they learn the mystery of life. For of sins of ignorance owing to their tender years, they have no account to give. And it is far more profitable on all accounts to be fortified by the font, because of the sudden assaults of danger that befall us, stronger than our helpers. But someone says, Christ was 30 years old when he was baptized, and that although he was God. And do you bid us hurry our baptism? You have solved the difficulty when you say he was God, for he was absolute cleansing. He had no need of cleansing, but it was for you that he was purified, just as it was for you that though he had not flesh, yet he is clothed with flesh. Nor was there any danger to him from putting off baptism, for he had the ordering of his own passion as of his own birth. But in your case, the danger is to no small interests, if you were to depart after being born to corruption alone, and without being clothed with incorruption. And there is this further point for me to consider, that particular time of baptism was a necessity for him. But your case is not the same. He manifested himself in the 30th year after his birth, and not before. First, in order that he might not appear ostentatious, which is a condition belonging to vulgar minds. And next, because that age tests virtue thoroughly, and is the right time to teach. And since it was needful for him to undergo the passion which saves the world, it was needful also that all things which belong to the passion should fit into the passion. The manifestation, the baptism, the witness from heaven, the proclamation, the concourse of the multitude, the miracles, and that they should be, as it were, one body, not torn asunder nor broken apart by intervals. For out of the baptism and proclamation arose that earthquake of people coming together, for so Scripture calls that time. And out of the multitude arose the showing of the signs and miracles that lead up to the gospel. And out of these came the jealousy, and from this the hatred, and out of the hatred the circumstance of the plot against him, and the betrayal, and out of these the cross, and the other events by which our salvation has been effected. Such are the reasons in the case of Christ, so far as we can attain to them. And perhaps another, more secret reason might be found. But for you, what necessity is there that by following the examples which are far above you, you should do a thing so ill-advised for yourself? For there are many other details of the gospel history which are quite different to what happens nowadays, and the seasons of which do not correspond. For instance, Christ fasted a little before his temptation, we before Easter. As far as the fasting days are concerned, it is the same, but the difference in the seasons is no small one. He armed himself with them against temptation, but to us this fast is symbolic of dying with Christ, and it is a purification in preparation for the festival. And he fasted absolutely for 40 days, for he was God. But we measure our fasting by our power, even though some are led by zeal to rush beyond their strength. Again, he gave the sacrament of the Passover to his disciples in an upper chamber, and after supper, and one day before he suffered. But we celebrate it in houses of prayer, and before food, and after his resurrection. He rose again the third day. Our resurrection is not till after a long time. But matters which have to do with him are neither abruptly separated from us, nor yet yoked together with those which concern us in point of time. But they were handed down to us just so far as to be patterns of what we should do, and then they carefully avoided an entire and exact resemblance. If then you will listen to me, you will bid a long farewell to all such arguments, and you will jump at this blessing and begin to struggle in a twofold conflict. First, to prepare yourself for baptism by purifying yourself, and next, to preserve the baptismal gift. For it is a matter of equal difficulty to obtain a blessing which we have not, and to keep it when we have gained it. For often what zeal has acquired, sloth has destroyed, and what hesitation has lost, diligence has regained. A great assistance to the attainment of what you desire are vigils, fasts, sleeping on the ground, prayers, tears, pity of and almsgiving to those who are in need. And let these be your thanksgiving for what you have received, and at the same time your safeguard of them. You have the benefit to remind you of many commandments, so do not transgress them. Does a poor man approach you? Remember how poor you once were, and how rich you were made. One in want of bread or of drink, perhaps another Lazarus, is cast at your gate. Respect the sacramental table to which you have approached, the bread of which you have partaken, the cup in which you have communicated, being consecrated by the sufferings of Christ. If a stranger fall at your feet, homeless and a foreigner, welcome in him who for your sake was a stranger, and that among his own, and who came to dwell in you by his grace, and who drew you toward the heavenly dwelling place. Be as Zacchaeus, who yesterday was a publican and is today of generous soul. Offer everything to the coming in of Christ, that though small in bodily stature, you may show yourself great, nobly contemplating Christ. A sick or a wounded man lies before you? Respect your own health and the wounds from which Christ delivered you. If you see one naked, clothe him, in honor of your own garment of incorruption, which is Christ. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you find a debtor falling at your feet, tear up every document, whether just or unjust. Remember the 10,000 talents which Christ forgave you, and do not be a harsh exactor of a smaller debt. And that from whom? From a fellow servant. You who were forgiven so much more by the Master. Otherwise, you will have to give satisfaction to his mercy, which you would not imitate, and take as your model. End of part 2 of Oration 40.